Get ready to get started? All right, Wednesday night, understanding Yah's likes and his dislikes in the Torah portions. And we're on Torah portion number 39. Kakat, Hebrew for decree, law, ordinance, that's beyond human understanding. It's in Numbers 19, 1 through 21, 35, and Judges 11, 1 through 40. And we've been talking about the red heifer. And how it reflects Yeshua and what Yeshua did in paying a price for us. And there's a lot in this Torah portion that I just got to the part where it talks about, you know, we've been talking about washed by the word, washed by the water of the word, and being washed. We got to be washed every day, because there's a scripture that comes to mind in Proverbs 14:12. There's a way that seems right to a man, but it's in his death. And that's how it was when we was in the world before we got born again and saved. We was in the course of the world. We're dying, heading for death, and there was no other way to get back to life again. We was permanently going to be dead. And that's the course of the world, and that's a true statement when it says there's a way that seems right to a man, but it's in his death. Everything that the world does without Yehovah, it seems like, you know, in the flesh, we're doing what's right to me, what I think. What seems to be, and it's leading to death. And it all started in the garden with Adam and Eve. We talked about the two words tov, which is good, perfect, and functional. And we talked about the word ra. The word ra is real close because of the knowledge of good and evil. And that's what Hasatan used against Eve. It seemed right, it seemed good, but it wasn't. It was a way that led to death. And that's what happened. He used the sight of the eyes to say, hey, is it? Or is it not? And so without Yehovah and without the truth and the word, in darkness, you're lost. And you don't know if it's right and you don't know if it's wrong. And so when we're born again, we're brought to light to the truth, a tov, everything that's good and perfect and functional. And we can't just not keep partaking of the truth or the word, because you'll fall back where you was before. And that statement again, there's a way that seems right to a man, but it's in is death. And this word kukat is there's three letters for this one, is chet, kuf, and tav. And chet is a wall or a fence or a plumb line. And think about it, whenever we're going through these letters, it all points back to the Torah. Everything points back to the Torah. The Torah is a wall, is a fence, and it keeps us protected and shielded. And then you got kuf, time, revolution, and motion. It's set in motion. It's going to do what it said it's going to do, and nobody can stop it. And then you get the tov, it's a seal. It's a permanent seal. So in chakat, you have chet, kuf, and tov. A decree, a word, that is a wall of protection, and is set in motion, and it's sealed. And the decree, the chakat, decree, is something that is, as Yehovah says, and it doesn't matter what we think or what human knowledge thinks, it's just what it is what it is, and you just do what he says. There's a lot of things that we was told coming into these past 6 years of the Torah portions and learning things we never learned before, and was questionable on it. We didn't understand it, but it's what he said. There's a lot of things we didn't understand, but now we do. We understand a lot of it. It became clear. He said, Don, I know you might not understand this right now, but you will. And there was a statement that Yeshua made when I was going through some of the Torah portion readings yesterday. He says, you wouldn't understand a lot of things I need to tell you, but the Spirit's going to come and it's going to tell you. Right now, I just don't, we can't get it all in one Torah portion. We can't get it all just maybe this year, but it's going to go on for 1,000 years after that when Yeshua returns. So it doesn't matter what a man thinks or needs as an explanation. Yehovah said it and said it. It's tov, it's good, it's functional, and it's perfect. And we're just going to do what he says. And up to this point, from the report, there was the report of the spies. There was Korah. And then we talk in this Torah portion, it talks about the fiery serpents. One side was in fear, and they gave a bad report. They were trusting in the flesh. When you're trusting in the flesh, you revert back to reason, doubt, fear. You cannot revert back to your flesh and reason. It had to be the decree, do what he says no matter what. So death is in the flesh, and the flesh is confident, and what it does is always right. Think about it. When we're in the flesh, we're mad about something, we're right. Nobody's right but me. I'm right and you're wrong. And in the flesh, that's what happens. It reverts us back to the course we was living before on our own, and we're going back down that wrong road again, in darkness, blind. How many knows we got to be washed in the Word every day? We got to be washed in the Word every day. We wake up to it. I mean, if you get a plant, and it's a beautiful little flower, thriving and nourished, and then you don't water it day one. You don't water it day two. You don't water it day three. It's going to start withering. It's going to start drying up, and it's going to start dying. So if we don't stay in the Word day and night, every day, we'll start withering, going back to death again. And I don't want to go back to death again. That's where we came from. We was going to rot and die and be gone forever. And now we get a chance to have eternal life. And that's what Yeshua did. He paid a dear price for us so we can have eternal life. Eternal life. In Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 15. And we get born again, our mind gets renewed. And we can see the reality of what it truly is. Before, it was blinded. It's almost like you could almost say our mind was rotting away. It's rotting away. It didn't know what it was doing. And the statement is true whenever you talk to a person who's in the world, who's lost and doesn't know Yeshua, doesn't know God. They're blinded because they've never been born again to it again. But in Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 15, there is then now no condemnation to those who are in Messiah Yeshua, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the Torah of the Spirit of the life and Messiah Yeshua has set me free from the Torah of sin and death. For the Torah being powerless, and that it was weak through the flesh, Elohim having sent his own Son in the likeness of flesh of sin, and concerning sin, condemned sin in the flesh, so that the righteousness of the Torah should be completed in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the matters of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the matters of the Spirit. For the mind of the flesh is death, but the mind of the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind of the flesh is enmity towards Elohim. For it does not subject itself to the Torah of Elohim, neither indeed is able. And those who are in the flesh are unable to please Elohim. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of Elohim dwells in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Messiah, this one is not his. And if Messiah is in you, the body is truly dead on account of sin, but the Spirit is life on account of righteousness. And the Spirit of him who raised Yeshua from the dead dwells in you. He who raised Messiah from the dead shall also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit dwelling in you. So then, brothers, we're not debtors to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you're going to die. You're going to die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the... You are going to die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of Elohim, these are the sons of Elohim. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Amen? And it's all right there in Romans. Every day when I walk up and down my steps in my house and I go to go out the door, I put it there purposely. That John 16:13. And I read it ever since I put it in there, every day, every day, every day. And the other day I came there and I was reading it, I was looking at it. And you know, when you look at something so many times, sometimes you finally see something you never seen before. And it says, but when he comes, the Spirit of truth, he'll guide you in all the truth. For he shall not speak from himself. And I paused right there and I thought about it for a minute. Like, and he shall not speak of himself. For he shall not speak from himself, but whatever he hears. He shall not speak from himself. We can't say what we want to say. We can't say whatever we think on our mind all the time. We got to do like Yeshua did. These are not my words. We got to speak his words. And I got to tell myself daily that. I said, okay, I want to listen to the Spirit today. It's not what you think, Chad. It's not what you're going to say. You got to say what he says. You got to do what he does. It says, for he shall not speak from himself, but whatever he hears. Remember, we read it every Shabbat in the morning. We come there, it says, and he shall not decide by the hearing of his ears or sight of his eyes. You can't decide by the sight of your eyes or hearing of your ears, but what he says. What he says. And it's not hard if you're not paying attention and staying worded up every day to look around you and get caught up on something that you see. You got to pay attention because you'll get caught up back because we're in it. We're in it deep. It's dark out there and it's very deceptive. And as long as you stay worded up and stay following after his Spirit, you won't get tricked or be led astray. He shall not speak from himself, but whatever he hears, he shall speak. And he shall announce to you what is to come. And he's been doing it ever since. Through the feast days, through Shabbat, the seventh day, and now we have the timepiece. He's been announcing to us, and I'm going to announce to you what is to come. And every time I read that, every time I go down my steps and read that, it gets clearer and clearer. That's what we're doing today. We're following the Spirit. We're listening to the Spirit. And we can't follow our own thoughts and our own mind. We got to do what he says and listen to what he says through the Torah. And how is any of that possible if we're not reading the Torah on a daily basis? If we're not studying and staying worded up? You got to continually keep all in our lamps to keep our lamps burning. It don't take much for them to go out. We're starting slide 75. Psalms 92, David tells us that the righteous will grow like the cedars of Lebanon. The cedar is a strong and firm tree. The cedar is a strong and firm tree, and a cedar tree is in itself a wonderful illustration of bringing us a picture of a person who is Tov, good, fully functional, and Messiah. They have been known to grow up to 12 meters in circumference. The roots grow down extremely deep and wrap around rocks for anchorage and grow upwards in heights of up to 45 meters. How great are your works! It is good to give thanks to Yehovah and to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your loving commitment in the morning and your trustworthiness each night, on 10 strings on the harp to the sounding chords of the lyre. For you have made me rejoice with your work, O Yehovah. I shout for joy at the works of your hands. O Yehovah, how great are your works! Your thoughts are very deep. A senseless man does not know, and a fool does not understand this. When the wrong spring up like grass, and all the workers of wickedness blossom, it is for them to be destroyed forever. But you, Yehovah, are on high forever. For look, your enemies, O Yehovah, for look, your enemies do perish. All the workers of wickedness are scattered. But you lift up my horn like a wild ox. I have been anointed with fresh oil. And my eye looks upon my enemies. My ears hear the evildoers who rise up against me. The righteous one flourishes like a palm tree. He grows like a cedar in Lebanon. Those who are planted in the house of Yehovah flourish in the courts of our Elohim. They still bear fruit in old age. You hear that, Brother Preston? They still bear fruit in old age. They are fresh and green. That's what the living Torah does for every one of us. It's like that cedar tree. It's strong, it's green, it's knotless. And another thing it talks about in here is pest-free. The pest can't eat you up. You know, I was working on my taxidermy stuff when I first started a while back, and I used to go by the riverbank collecting logs and driftwood. And there's a bunch of driftwood that when you go to pick it up, it's not light like driftwood. It's really heavy. It's like you just cut off the arm of a green tree. And so I brought that wood home, and I've never seen on the inside of a cedar tree before. And it was gray, gray, brown, gray, dead looking, but it was heavy. And when I cut it in half, it was deep, deep red, and it smelled so good. It was like it was still alive and living, a cedar tree. And so when we started talking about this in the Torah portion, I was like, yep, that's what the cedar tree is. And that's what the Torah does. It gives us life. It's life, and it's vibrant, and it's strong, and the pests can't come against it. The fragrance of a cedar tree acts as a great defense against being attacked by insects and pests, and is not free and not resistant. Known for their longevity and are perennial evergreen trees. Cedar, as we know, is used in Scripture for the process of the cleaning of a leper. It is used as the heifer sacrifice. Solomon and Shlomo used cedar wood to build the temple. The cedar speaks of us being strong and trustworthy Messiah and being the fragrance of Messiah, and it does smell good. When you cut that stuff, when somebody's got a cedar closet in a room, you know it's in there because you smell it when you walk in that room. A cedar tree. Speaks of being strong and trustworthy in Messiah and being the fragrance of Messiah. So when you're being obedient and you're walking in the Torah, you can honestly say when you come with a prayer before Yehovah and to Yeshua and praying for somebody or something, you know your fragrance is coming before Him as a clean, pure, sweet-smelling fragrance and aroma towards Him. And you know when we're doing something wrong, we can't even want to look up to speak to Him because we already know we smell like the stench of death again. We're messed up, we got ourselves right back in the hole again. And that's why we repent. We get rid of all the wrong, all the stuff that shouldn't be there, so we can get back fresh again and start, hey, we got to repent every day. We got to repent every day to stay on track. Which to some will be death and to others life. It also speaks of trusting in Yehovah and obeying the command of Yeshua Messiah to not worry. The cedar also represents for us storing up treasure in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy. And as we do the good works prepared in advance, we repel the need to store up the fleshly desires that are like pests that cause it to rot. And that's what I think about when I go in error. Yeah, I immediately want to repent because I don't want to go back to rotting again. I'm going to go to death and I'll never be able to come back again. It's a scary thought whenever you're there in that spot. It makes you want to repent. It makes you want to teshuva and go back to where you're supposed to be. And it seems like the deeper and deeper we get into the Torah portions and obeying Him, the more peace, the more shalom comes, the more that fragrance you feel about everything you're doing. It was the ashes of this sacrifice, the ashes of all the components put together that was kept for the water for uncleanness, for the cleansing of sin. This water for uncleanness, or water of separation, that this sacrifice made available is a shadow picture of that which by His sacrifice He has made available to us in order that we may be cleansed from the impurity of sin and death, declaring His total love for us, His bride. Ephesians 5:25-26. Husbands, love your wives as Messiah also did love the assembly and gave Himself for it. 26. In order to set it apart and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Hebrews 10:22. Let us draw near with a true heart in completeness of belief, having our hearts sprinkled from a wicked conscience and our bodies washed with clean water. And that's what I've been asking on a daily basis. Purge my conscience, clear my conscience from dead works. Because the things of the past, sometimes there's a lot of things that's not there anymore that wouldn't trouble me anymore. You know, things I used to do. But there's some other things every now and again, with just a look with the eyes, or just with a thought or meditation on something, it just pops up. And I say, Yeshua, I say, help me clear my conscience of those dead works. And I know it's going to go away. Because the same way everything else did, this will too, and those things will too. And we just keep working on it every day, every day. Washing of the water by the word. It says, let us draw near with a true heart and completeness of belief, having our hearts sprinkled from a wicked conscience and our bodies washed with clean water. We also see in this sacrifice the picture of the total cleansing work that Messiah brings by his blood to his whole body, which was also foreshadowed by how Moshe cleansed the tent and the people using the elements that would be used in the red heifer sacrifice. Hebrews 9:19-22. For when according to the Torah, every command had been spoken by Moshe to all the people. He took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the covenant which Elohim commanded you. And in the same way, he sprinkled with the blood both the tent and all the vessels of service. And according to the Torah, almost all is cleansed with blood. And without shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. Ephesians 5. I want to look at Ephesians 5. I didn't have it on my stuff here. Ephesians 5. Oh, wait, that's right. I had it right here. There it is. Become then imitators of Elohim as beloved children and walk in Ahava, love, as Messiah also has loved us and gave himself for us, a gift and an offering to Elohim for a sweet-smelling fragrance. There's one right there, a sweet-smelling fragrance. But whoring and all uncleanliness, or greed of gain, let it not even be named among you as proper among set apart ones. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather thanksgiving. For this you know, that no one who whores, nor unclean one, nor one greedy of gain, who is an idler, has any inheritance in the reign of Messiah and Elohim. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these the wrath of Elohim comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partakers with them. For you were once in darkness, but now you are light in the Master. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is well-pleasing to the Master. And have no fellowship with fruitless works of darkness, but rather convict them. For it is a shame even to speak of what is done by them in secret. But all matters, being convicted, are manifested by light, for whatever is manifested is light. That is why he says, wake up, you who sleep, and arise from the dead, and Messiah shall shine upon you. See then that you walk exactly, not as unwise, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are wicked. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the desire of Yehovah is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is loose behavior, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to each other in psalms and songs of praise, spiritual songs, singing and striking the strings in your heart to the Master, giving thanks always for all to Elohim the Father, in the name of our Master, Yeshua, Messiah, subjecting yourselves to each other in the fear of Elohim. Wives, subject yourselves to your own husbands as to the Master. Because the husband is the head of the wife. And we talked about the covering. Yeshua is my covering. And I'm my wife's covering. And it all falls in that order, in that line. And as long as I'm underneath his covering, she's protected. But when I come from underneath his covering, not only am I in trouble, but she's in trouble. And not only is she in trouble, but my children's in trouble. And all those who've been watching and following me, if they're not stable in Messiah Yeshua, maybe they might be babes on milk. Guess what? They might become unstable also. And guess whose blood is on my hands? All of their blood is on my hands. Because I was given, you possess the light of life. You possess the light of life. It's a serious business. We hold people's lives in our hands. Our lives are our responsibility. We hold our own lives in our hands to get up in the morning and to make the right decision to do what is right. And he's Savior of the body. But as the assembly is subject to Messiah, so also let the wives be to their own husbands in every respect. Husbands, love your wives as Messiah also did love the assembly and gave himself for it. And there's also scripture that talks about the widows, the scriptures that talk about those who don't have the husband or those who don't have the wife. Messiah is your head covering. You can still make it just as if you did or didn't have him or her. You can. You can through Messiah. And think about Messiah. Messiah was by himself, but yet he wasn't by himself. He followed after the Father and did everything he said according to his word, even unto death. That must have been a tough time. When going on the cross and for the first time he'd be separated from somebody he was with every day. In order to present to himself a splendid assembly, not having spot or wrinkle or any of this sort, but that it might be set apart and blameless. In this way, husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. He who loves his wife loves himself. Boy, Yeshua loves us. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but feeds and cherishes it, as also the Master does the assembly, because we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This secret is great, but I speak concerning Messiah in the assembly. However, you too, everyone, let each one love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she fears her husband. And you'll see in this Torah portion also talking about the bride and talking about Yeshua. The sacrifice of Messiah is pictured through the red heifer sacrifice is a complete cleansing of his people. The use of the hyssop plant was a prophetic picture of the impaling of Messiah and the application of his blood upon our heart. In John 19:29-30, a bowl of sour wine stood there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on hyssop, and held it to his mouth. So when Yeshua took the sour wine, he said, "It has been accomplished," and bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. David also used the term hyssop as a picture of cleansing and forgiveness by the blood of Messiah. Create in me a clean heart, O Yehovah. Show me favor, O Elohim, according to your loving commitment, according to the greatness of your compassion. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me completely from my guilt and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. When I'm going through these Torah portions and I have a way to make this thing play and speak back to me on my iPhone, on my smartphone, and I'll just be laying there listening all of Psalms 51, and I start praying, I'm crying, please keep my heart clean. Please don't take your spirit away from me because I can't live without you. I was lost in the world. I didn't have any direction, and now I have direction. I made a mistake. Please don't leave me. I'm lost in this world all by myself. I don't want to be left alone. I don't want to go back to the grave. I want to live forever with you. I want to be in your kingdom. And as you're going through all these slides and it's sitting there reading to you, you're being washed in the word. And it's like nothing can stop you. You're back on top of the mountain again. You're right there with Messiah and all the assembly. And you start praying for people. It fills you and cleans you. Against you alone have I sinned and done evil in your eyes, that you might be proven right in your words. Be clear when you judge. See, I was brought forth in crookedness. And you know, when you think about it, the Torah, it says there's the part of the Torah that came against, and there's a part of the Torah that was for. Because it says if you would obey it, blessing and life you would have. But if you come against it and you break the command, curses and death is what you have. So the Torah is for you, or depending on what we decide to do, it can be against us. It destroys us and we wither away and die in our disobedience to his word. But whenever we're obedient to his word, we have life and peace. So you just continually go through all the slides and the Torah portion. I'm telling you, it's like you want to talk about the whole thing all in one sitting. It's like, I want to talk about this part. Oh, I want to talk about that part. And I want to talk about this part. I want to go all the way to the end right now. The end was so incredible. When I got to the end, I'm like, how would I ever make it here? There's no way. But I love this. I got to talk about this. And I think about it on the boat all day today, just thinking about it. In Proverbs chapter 10, verse 7, the remembrance of the righteous is blessed, but the name of the wrong ones rot. Think about it. If we go back to doing what we was doing and walk away, go back where it was, we're going to rot. It says, the remembrance of the righteous is blessed, but the name of the wrong ones rot. In Proverbs 14:30, a healthy heart is life to the body, but envy is rottenness to the bones. Envy is covetousness, desiring what someone else has and has not been satisfied. And that's what Korah did. He wanted what somebody else had. He wasn't satisfied with what he had. We talked about that. He wasn't thankful for the position that he was allowed to be in. Kind of reminds you of Jonah whenever he didn't even make the plant and he was complaining about the plant. That's where we fall into, that trap, whenever we go back to the flesh. We write about everything, and everything else I see is better in my eyes. It's better to go back to Egypt. It's better to go back that way. We got to stay in the Word. We stay washed in the Word, and you'll be able to see like Moshe and Joshua and Caleb saw. But if we don't stay in the Word, be on time, be in the places He's telling us, we'll start looking at the leadership as being an error. Oh, you know, we really don't have to do that. Something ain't right with that. He or she is just kind of getting too much knowledge here. But when I look at knowledge, how are you supposed to know what ahava, what love is, if you don't know what the knowledge is? You got to know what the knowledge is. He says, the spirit of wisdom, the spirit of understanding, and the spirit of, what is the other one you said? Counsel, the spirit of might, the spirit of knowledge, and the fear of Elohim. You got to have all these spirits. You got to have all that to know what it is, to have your eyes open to it. Give me eyes to see, give me ears to hear, and give me levav, a heart and a mind to know. You got to keep digging and searching and asking and doing what He says. In Ezekiel 33:13-16, I know those by heart. But when I get up here, I get nervous. I know them by heart. I can tell them like this on the boat all day. I can tell them at home. When I get up here, it's nerve-wracking up here. I don't understand it. I can't just flow. If Pastor wasn't here, I'd be flowing, I'm telling you. And it's not fast. It's just... You see? It's the pastor's mouth. And look, and just the other day I was back there, we love you, Pastor. It's the pastor's fault. Oh, man. I love you, Pastor. I'm sorry. I just feel like the rabbi sitting there doing this. Like, and look. When I say to the righteous that he shall live, and he has trust in his righteousness and shall do unrighteousness, none of his righteousness shall be remembered. So we could be here doing the Torah portion and be here. I've been here 22 years. I could be here 40 years, as long as Brother Preston's been here. If he goes in there and walks out the door tomorrow, everything that he's had is gone. History, gone. That's what it says right there. He says, none of his righteousness shall be remembered, but because of his unrighteousness that he has done, he shall die. Death, period. Again, when I say to the wrong, you shall certainly die, if he turns from his sin and does right in righteousness, if the wrong restores the pledge, gives back what he has stolen, and walks in the laws of life without doing crookedness, he shall certainly live. Teshuvah, you're going to live. Teshuvah, he shall certainly live. He shall not die. None of his sins which he has committed shall be remembered against him. He has done right in righteousness. He shall certainly live. That's what Yehovah loves. Learn to do right. Turn from your wicked way. Notice your error. I'm in the wrong. Nobody sinned against you, Yehovah, but me. That's what David said. I and I alone have sinned against you. Disobedience to a decree, instructions brings fear, impatience, and hostility. Those who slacken instructions of leadership eventually oppose leadership and feel their right And leadership is an error. It's always two sides. And it's always going to be two sides. There's no in-between. We make our decisions, we can kind of, we're in the right or the wrong. We're in the light or the darkness, one of the two. There is no in-between. How Brother Scott said that? One side or the other. If not, I'll spit you out my mouth. I never forgot that. So we talked about a little bit about Brother Chad could do the bronze serpent. And so we come here and we midrash. And so we shared the whole thing in midrash, most of it. And so you know what? I'm just going to share two little highlighted parts. And if you want to know the rest, show up on midrash. We'll talk about midrash. I've had people ask me questions. Go to the midrash. I'll tell you a little bit, but go to the midrash. Go there. And if you got a question, ask at the midrash. Change your schedule. Adjust your schedule. Be here. You want to know the price of the trailers? Go to midrash. Oh, man. That's why we don't have Facebook tonight. They should have been here. You know, you can pamper people only so long. After a while, you got to just look in your cup. Because, look, I've been getting to where I let it get to me. And it gets on my skin. And I'm like, man, I shouldn't feel this way. It doesn't line up with the Torah. Let it be. The bronze serpent. It was a great discussion. I enjoyed it. But I'll read the text and compare two notes. Just two notes. I don't have time for to get into the whole thing. But it was in Numbers 21, 4 through 9. And they departed from Mount Hor by the way of the Sea of Reeds to go around the land of Edom. But the being of the people grew impatient because of the way. See the other side? And the people spoke against Elohim and against Moshe. Here we go. Why have you brought us up out of Mishrim to die in the wilderness? For there's no food, no water, and our being loathes this light bread. And yet I sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people. And many of the people of Israel died. Then the people came to Moshe and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against Yehovah and against you. Pray to Yehovah to take away the serpents from us. So Moshe prayed on behalf of the people. And Yehovah said to Moshe, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole. And it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live. So Moshe made a bronze serpent and put it on a pole. And it came to be, if a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. So up to a certain point, Yehovah had protected them from fiery serpents. If you go back to Devarim, Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 1 through 16, it says, guard to do every command which I command you today, that you might live, and shall increase and go in, and shall possess the land of which Yehovah swore to your fathers. And you shall remember that Yehovah your Elohim led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you, prove you, to know what is in your heart. Rather, you guard his commands or not. And he humbled you and let you suffer hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, to make you know that man does not live by bread alone. Do you see where he gets it from? Yeshua? Man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of Yehovah. Your garments did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. Thus you shall know in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so Yehovah your Elohim disciplines you. Therefore you shall guard the commands of Yehovah your Elohim to walk in his ways and fear him. For Yehovah is bringing you into a good land, a land of streams of water, of fountains and springs that flow out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines, fig trees, and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land in which you eat bread without scarcity, in which you do not lack at all. A land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you dig copper. And you shall eat and be satisfied and shall bless Yehovah, your Elohim, for the good which he has given you. Be on guard lest you forget Yehovah, your Elohim, by not guarding his commands and his right rulings and his laws, which I command you today. Lest you eat and shall be satisfied and build lovely houses and dwell in them, and your herds and your flocks increase. Your silver and your gold are increased, and all that you have is increased, that your heart then becomes lifted, and you forget Yehovah, your Elohim, who brought you out of the land of Mishraim from the house of bondage, who led you through that great awesome wilderness, fiery serpents, scorpions, and thirst, where there was no water, who brought water for you out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, in order to humble you and try you to do you good in the end. There you go. And so it all happened. He shielded them, protected them all through that, and it came to that point where, like Pastor said, he said, you know, it just gets to that point where Father says, all right, that's what you want. And he steps back and says, okay, that's what you want. You go ahead and have at it. And what you think is right and what you think is okay and you want to grumble and complain, you find yourself in cause and effect. When the Father removes his hand of protection, our transgressions of the Torah cause a sting of whatever we have spoken or caused to come about or into fruition in our lives. And that's how it comes in. We did it. We do it. So that was just a little briefing on it. There's a whole lot to it, but I don't have time to get into it tonight. We're going to move on to slide 114. My numbers on my phone don't ever line up with the ones on my iPhone. It's either one above or below, so there it is, verse 13. Verse 13. Anyone who touches the dead of a human being and does not cleanse himself defiles the dwelling place of Yehovah. This is funny. I was going over this morning. There's this guy every day when I go to the bait shop comes and taps on my window while I'm working on slides. I'm trying to study. And a couple of weeks ago, he came in there and he rolled one down and asked. I rolled the window down and asked what I was doing. I told him I was studying scriptures, you know, I'm praying and reading. Oh, that's good. But no matter how much I tell him that, he still comes over there and disturbs me. So anyways, he come there this morning and he says, am I getting aggravating to you yet? And I said, a little bit. I said, but yeah, it's all right. He goes, I wanted to ask you another question. I said, oh, go ahead. So he asked some questions about the church and about pastor and different things. And I shared with him for a little bit and everything. And then we started talking about fishing stories. I'll let you get back to your business then. I said, thank you, man. All right. And he shook my hand. And I looked at this and I read this. Anyone who touches the dead of a human being and does not cleanse himself defiles the dwelling place of Yehovah. In Scripture, we see that those who are in sin or are lawless, that is to be without Torah in effect, called dead, tells us that belief without works is dead. So I'm just thinking about this guy, and I know he's not born again. I was like, I just shook that guy's hand. And I said, whatever he's got on him, I said, file up. So I was just thinking like that, you know. You know, I'm dead in the world without Christ one time, doing my thing. And I get born again. And I come to the realization of the life that I'm living. And those who are not, that's where we're going. That's what we're headed for, you know. And it's, we're living a life of death and we're never coming back. And so, in Scripture, we see that those who are in sin or who are lawless, that is to be without Torah, are in effect called dead, as in Jacob. James 2:26 tells us that belief without works is dead. So, this can also be a picture of those who refuse to receive the provision that Yehovah has made for all to return to the covenants of promise by the blood of Yeshua Messiah and reject the need to walk in the Torah. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so also the belief is dead without works. As we come in contact with many walking dead, so to speak, and in more ways than one, we find ourselves touching them. You see what I'm getting at? We better be sure to cleanse ourselves so as to not defile the dwelling place of Yehovah. Do you see what I'm getting at? Just always make sure that we protect it and pray and talk to the Father. It says, ways in which we may defile His dwelling place today is by bringing it to the assembly, all the bad attitudes and the grumblings that we may have picked up in the world and have not cleansed ourselves from by the renewing of our minds through the washing of His Word. I get on that boat and I listen to a lot of stuff that's out there in the world. And when I get back home, I'm studying and reading again, washing myself by the water of the Word. And that's what they're talking about. When we come into the gathering of the set-apart ones with a defiled mindset, for whatever reason, we bring defilement into His dwelling place. And this we must not do. And I think about this when I go in error. A lot of times when I go in error, when I'm sorry, I'm also asking the Father, please don't let what I just did affect the whole body. All my brothers and my sisters at Faith Temple and all those all over the world today, I'm connected to the body. We're all connected to the body. So I didn't want to have someone maybe be defiled because of what I did wrong. Because that's what happened in, you know, when they came into the camp, a leper person, leprous, somebody who did wrong, they got put out of the camp because it would affect everybody else. Or one that did a terrible wrong had stoned to death outside the camp. We have a huge responsibility to come together in a clean manner, making sure that we have cleansed ourselves and are able to build up the dwelling place of Elohim and not defile it. The Hebrew root word that is translated as defiles is tamei, Strong's H2930, which means to be or become unclean, defiled. Now, while there are many ways that Israel certainly defiled themselves, what we see in Scripture is that many times they defiled themselves with their idols. Ezekiel 20:18, and I said to their children in the wilderness, do not walk in the laws of your fathers, nor observe their rulings, nor defile yourselves with their idols. Today, many are still defiling themselves with their many idols, be it materialism, running after wealth, hobbies, even people that others idolize. Our words also cause us to become defiled more often than we could care to recognize, and Messiah tells us in Matthew 15:18. But what comes out of the mouth comes from the heart, and these defile the man. Our hearts are not cleansed, then our speech becomes defiled, and we risk defiling the dwelling place by affecting others with words that are not pure and clean. And if we become unclean through our defiled actions and speech, and other clean ones touch us, we're in danger of causing the rest in the tent to become defiled. Wow. Proverbs 11:9, the defiled one destroys his neighbor with his mouth, but the righteous is delivered by knowledge. The Hebrew word that is translated as defiled in Proverbs 11:9 is kanaf, which means H2611, which means profane, irreligious, hypocrite. And at its root means to be polluted or defiled, to be a hypocrite, turn to hypocrisy and profanity. It is of vital importance that we cleanse ourselves and get rid of sin and all forms of hypocrisy. Verse 15 tells us that every open vessel that has no cover fastened on it is unclean. And the Hebrew word that is translated as vessel is Kali, H3627, which means article, utensil, vessel, armor, weapon, tool for labor, which comes from the proverb Kala, H3615, which means finished, complete, come to an end, or accomplished, and is very similar to the root word Kala, Strong's H3618, which means a bride, which carries a wonderful picture for us of a bride prepared, a bride who has made herself ready and presents herself as one prepared. The clear warning seen in this verse is then very obvious, and that is that a bride who has not prepared herself and is not covered is not clean and will not enter into the rain. The Hebrew word that is translated as cover is tzamid, H6781, which means bracelet, a covering of a vessel, which comes from the root word tzamad, H6775, which means to bind, to join, and to fasten. The plural of this word is tzimidim, which is used in speaking of Yisrael, where Yehovah says the following in Ezekiel 16, 11 through 13. And notice the bracelets is highlighted. And I adorned you with ornaments, and I put bracelets on your wrists, and a chain on your neck, and I put a ring on your nose, and earrings in your ears, and a crown of adorning on your head. Now, when I'm reading this, I'm thinking way, way back when Pastor said, there's the feminine part, and there's the male part, and they interchange. Remember we talked about that? And so when I'm reading this, I'm thinking about us as the bride. You know, I'm a guy, I'm a man, but still, Yeshua is the bridegroom, and when we are the bride. Together, we are the bride. And when I read this, it says, I adorn you with ornaments, and I put bracelets on your wrists, and a chain on your neck, and I put a ring on your nose, and earrings in your ears, and a crown of adorning on your head. Thus, you are adorned with gold and silver, and your dress was of fine linen and silk and embroidered cloth. You ate fine flour and honey and oil, and you were exceedingly pretty and became fit for royalty. This is bridal language, and this is what is being severely warned against in the instruction given in regards to the red heifer. If you are not covered, adorned, and fastened to the master, man, do you know we didn't know what a red heifer was a while back? And this was a crucial part of our life we needed. It's Yeshua in the fullest of what he did for us. If you're not covered, adorned, and fastened to the master, then you're not clean. The word tzimidim is also translated as bracelets. In Bereshit, Genesis 24:22, when the servant of Abraham put the gold bracelet on Rivka, in many ways we are able to see the clear choice of Rivka, who by accepting the bracelets from the servant of Abraham, accepted her being joined to Yishak and declared her faithfulness to the husband she had not yet seen face to face. And we haven't seen Yeshua face to face. We haven't seen Yehovah, but by faith and believing what we've been told in this word by the Torah is a true fact, is not revealed to the senses. It's true to me. And that's why I speak to them every day, just like I speak to anybody else, and declare and talk to him every day the same way. And I know this is a true fact. I didn't see any of this stuff done. I wasn't there. But I know that's what belief and my reaction and doing is, and it comes into fruition. That's what real faith is. In Genesis 24:22, and it came to be when the camels had finished drinking that the man took a golden nose ring weighing a half a shekel and two bracelets for her wrists weighing 10 shekels of gold. She was a bride who had been covered. Hear that? She was a bride who had been covered. We got to be a bride that is covered. We can go through 50 years of this leading all the way up to just before the time of his return and us get locked out and lose out, not covered, not being covered. We got to make sure we're covered every day. Make sure we're covered. And I want to be covered. In many ways, pictures for us a vessel that had a cover fastened to it. Those who do not have a cover fastened to them are unclean. You got to be clean. The Hebrew word for fastened is patheo. Strong's H6616, which means cord, thread, string, and typically would be a cord or bracelet that would have been made of threads being twisted together in order to fasten an object to another. This is the same word used to describe the cord of blue thread. See that one cord? One cord, blue thread that was to be used to bind the breastplate to the rings of the ephod, as well as the blue cord used to attach the plate of the clean gold to the high priest, the turban. This word is used in Bamidbar, Numbers 15:38. Speak to the children of Yisrael, and you shall say to them, make tzitzit on the corners of your garments throughout their generations, and to put a blue cord in the tzitzit of the corners. The Hebrew word patheo, Strong's H6616, translated here as cord, is to also, I missed it. also used to describe the blue cord that is to be in the tzitzit of our garments. And we recognize clearly that this cord can represent for us a reminder to keep the commands of Elohim, as we recognize how His commands are fastened to us, and guarding to do them, we keep ourselves clean. The Hebrew word for unclean is tameh. Tameh, Strong's H2931, meaning unclean, defiled, and comes from the verb tameh, Strong's H2930, which means to be or become unclean, defiled, become impure. And then when written in the PO form, which expresses an intensive or intentional action, it can render the following meaning: to defile sexually, religiously, or ceremonially, to pronounce or declare unclean and profane the name of Elohim. The Greek word used in the Septuagint for unclean, I don't like these Greek words, they're tough. Akathartos. You just got to read it slowly, like I had to read John chapter 20 slowly the other day. G169, which means unclean, impure, and we're told not to touch that which is unclean, but come out and be separate. 2 Corinthians 6:17, therefore come out from among them and be separate, says Yehovah, and do not touch what is unclean, and I shall receive you. An adjective derived from this word is the Greek word akatharsia, Strong's G167, which means uncleanness, impurity, physically in the moral sense, the impurity of lustful, luxurious, extravagant, and self-indulgent living, which we are told should not even be named among us. In Ephesians 5:3, but whoring and all uncleanness or greed of gain, let it not even be named among you, as is proper among set apart ones. 1 Thessalonians 4:7, for Elohim did not call us to uncleanness, but in set apartness. We are to be clean and covered vessels of honor and respect. The Greek word used for vessel in the Septuagint is skyuos. Skyuos, Strong's G4632, which means vessel, implement, goods, article, jar, and is used in Aleph 1, 1 Thessalonians 4:3-7. For this is the desire of Elohim, your set apartness, that you should abstain from whoring, that each one of you should know how to possess his own vessel and set apartness and respect, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know Elohim, not to overstep and take advantage of his brother in this matter, because the Master is the revenger of all such, as we indeed said to you before and earnestly warned, for Elohim did not call us to uncleanness, but in set apartness. And verse 20 again makes it clear that the one who does not cleanse himself shall be cut off from the assembly. We have been given garments of righteousness by the work of the ministry of Messiah, and by his third day resurrection, we have been given the ability to be cleansed in his blood, and are then clothed in him, and we are to keep our garments from any defilement. The fine linen, our garments, is the righteousness of the set apart ones. And it is righteousness for us to guard to do all He has commanded us to, as we lovingly and obediently walk in His Torah. If we do not do so and walk in Him, the living Torah, and walk as He did, then we may just be found to be incorrectly clothed and risk being thrown out and cut off. Because we read that scripture many, many, many times in the past about the one, he asked, where's your garments? You don't have the right clothes, right garments on. Take the gentleman and cast him in the outer darkness. There'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I can study this Torah and I could carry it around with me all day long and tell everybody about it. But if I'm not obeying it, I'm not putting robes of righteousness on. And then all of a sudden that day comes and I just feel like I slither right on in. I got the knowledge and I know a lot and I got a lot, but I haven't obeyed anything and I'm not clean. I got rottenness all over me because I never cleansed myself from unrighteousness. It's all over me. He's going to say, where's your robe? You never put it on. You never did anything. You was just a hearer only. You wasn't a doer of the word. I don't know how many times my wife says that come worship morning. She gets up there and says, be not a hearer only, but a doer of the word. We got to cleanse ourselves. We got to be washed and have the robes of righteousness be put on. In Matthew 22:11-13, and when the sovereign came in to view the guests, he saw there a man who had not put on a wedding garment. And he said to him, friend, how did you come in here not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then the sovereign said to the servants, bind him hand and foot, take him away and throw him out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The person had faith without works and no true garment. Revelation 19:7-9 says, let us be glad and rejoice and give him praise, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife prepared herself. And to her it was given to be dressed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the set apart ones. And he said to me, write, blessed are those who have been called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of Elohim. We have a wedding to be clean. We have a wedding to be cleanly dressed as a bride who is prepared. Let us not neglect the need to keep clean and walk in His Torah, as we allow His Word to continually wash us, because of His resurrection power now living in us by a third day cleaning, where we will be collectively cleansed as a united bride on the seventh day. For Messiah has met all requirements of this red heifer sacrifice and provided the means for the water of cleansing. So Yeshua died and he was raised on the third day. And then when we get born again, we accept him. And it's like a third day experience. We're born again. And then he carried on to the seventh day. There's a seventh day that's going to come. The seventh day represents the 7,000th year. That's when the millennial reign comes. We got to be ready and prepared for when he comes for his bride. So when we got born again on the third day, if we didn't do nothing throughout the seventh day and gone, we didn't do anything. We're still dead in our trespasses. We got to be born again, and we got to take the water of the word and wash ourselves and cleanse ourselves from all unrighteousness and make ourselves a clean, cleansed bride clothed in righteousness. For when he comes, we'll be prepared. We won't be one of those looking around, hey, give me off my lamp. Give me off. You should have got your own all in your lamp when you woke up. You should have come here on Shabbat instead of work on Shabbat. You should have quit eating all them unclean foods. You should be doing the things that he says, what he likes and his dislikes. That's what Messiah said. He come for his bride. That's what he died for you for, to get you ready, to give you life, peace, wisdom, knowledge, and understanding that comes from Yehovah. So we have a wedding to be cleanly dressed for as a bride on the seventh day. For Messiah has met all the requirements of this red heifer sacrifice and provided the means for the water of cleansing. He did that part for us. Now it's up to us to pick it up, study it and read it, and do what he says. We need to listen to his words, his decrees. And I have this John 20 rolling in my mind. I got to talk about this John 20. Because I went there talking about being clean and unclean, what you can touch and what you can't touch. And so I'm going to go there. And I got to learn some stuff because I didn't go over it over enough. I called my pastor up and I was just asking him some questions. He said, let's read it again. And when I read it again, he said, did it say that or not say that? And I'm like, oh, you got to read it again and again, not just one time, not two times, again and again. And you got to listen. And you'll see something rather than just, what's that word for it? Assuming you see or hear something. But the story came incredible to me in both ways. And on day one of the week, Miriam from Magdala came early to the tomb while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb. So she ran and came to Shimon, Kepha, and to the other taught one whom Yeshua loved, and said to them, "They have taken the master out of the tomb, and we do not know where they laid him." Then Kepha and the other taught one went out, and they were going to the tomb. And the two were running together, but the other taught one outran Kepha and came to the tomb first. And stooping down, he saw the linen wrappings lying, but he did not go in. Then Shimon Kepha came following him and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen wrappings lying, and the clothes which had been on his head not lying with the linen wrappings, but folded up in a place by itself. So then the other taught one who came to the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. For they did not yet know the scripture that he has to rise again from the dead. Therefore the taught ones went away again by themselves. But Miriam was standing outside the tomb weeping. Then as she wept, she stooped down to the tomb and saw two messengers in white sitting, one at the head and another at the feet where the body of Yeshua had been laid. And they said to her, "Woman, why do you weep?" And she said to them, "Because they took away my master. I do not know where they laid him." And having said this, she turned around and saw Yeshua standing, but she did not know that it was Yeshua. And Yeshua said to her, "Woman, why do you weep? Whom do you seek?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said to him, "Master, if you have carried him away, say to me where you put him, and I shall take him away." And Yeshua said to her, "Miriam." And she turned to him and said to him, "Rabboni," which means teacher. And Yeshua said to her, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father." So when it said that, I automatically thought, "Don't touch me because you're unclean. I have to go to the Father. I have to go to the Father clean." When they said that. So I'm thinking clean and unclean. "Do not hold on to me, for I have not ascended yet to my Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father and to my Elohim and your Elohim." And Miriam from Magdala came announcing to the taught ones that she had seen the Master and that he had told her this. When therefore it was evening on that day, day one of the week, and when the doors were shut, let me back up again. When therefore it was evening on that day, day one of the week, and when the doors were shut where the taught ones met for the fear of the Yehudim, Yeshua came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace to you." And having said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And the taught ones therefore rejoiced when they saw the Master. And so I'm reading this slowly. He showed them, right? Then Yeshua said to them again, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And having said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the set apart spirit." You can get a lot in this chapter. I mean, so much. "If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they have been retained." But Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Yeshua came. I don't know where he was at, but he wasn't with them. So the other taught one said to him, "We have seen the Master." But he said to them, "Unless I see his hands, the mark of the nails, and put my finger into the imprint of the nails, and put my hand in his side, I shall no means believe." And after 8 days, I skipped over this part, 8 days. I was just reading on. And after 8 days, I didn't read that part. And when Pastor brought that to my attention, and after 8 days, his taught ones were again inside, and Thomas with them. And it says, 8 days later, Yeshua came, and the doors having been shut, he stood in the midst and said, "Peace to you." Then he said to Thomas, "Bring your finger here and see my hands, and bring your hand and put it in my side, and do not be unbelieving, but believing." And when I read through all of this, I was caught in a spot where I was thinking, I'm like, man, he's unclean. He's not supposed to touch him. And he went and touched him. And so I talked to Pastor, and he said, "Read it again." And so I read it again. Or he was reading it to me, and I was listening. And he said, "Did he touch him?" It doesn't say it touched him. All it says, he said, "Come here, my hands, my side." He didn't say it touched him at all. He just said, "Come here." And I never saw this till he said this. He says, there's an incredible miracle that happened here. And when he showed that to me, I was in awe. Because when he said this, bring your finger here and see my hands, how did he know that? He wasn't there. That was 8 days before. So Thomas is probably like, how did he know that? He's reading my email. So when I heard him say that, I'm thinking to myself, you know, I'm like, Yeshua is at the right hand of the Father, and everything I'm doing, when in reality, he sees everything I'm doing, knows everything I'm saying, all the rights and all the wrongs. As many times, just because we're not paying attention that he's standing by our side, looking at us eye to eye, we're probably not paying attention that he's watching everything that we're doing. Until we come to that realization, we do the wrong, like, gee, he was watching everything I was doing. And then you bow down and you repent. He's watching everything we're doing. And so I'm thinking about Thomas right there. And it says, then he said to Thomas, bring your finger here and see my hands, and bring your hand and put it in my side. And do not be unbelieving, but be believing. And Thomas answered and said to him, my master, my Elohim. It hit him. It hit him pretty hard. I didn't see that till that was brought to my attention. I have to read a little bit slower and read it again and again. And Pastor even said that. I've read stuff twice, three times, four times, five times, and sometimes understand it, go back and read it again and again. You're like, whoa, look at this. I never seen that before. And Thoma answered and said to him, my master, my Elohim. And Yeshua said to him, Thoma, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and have believed. And there were indeed many other signs that Yeshua did in the presence of the taught ones. But I just had to read that. I got 5 minutes, and we need to go to slide 151. Chapter 20. Here in the beginning of this chapter, we're given the news that Miriam had died. Yisrael were at Kadesh, and it was at this stop in the wilderness where they spent most of their time. Kadesh. H6946, which means set apart. Kadosh or Kadesh. And it is at this place where Moshe struck the rock instead of speaking to it. We see a period of around 38 years that have passed between the accounts in this chapter and the last, and this generation that you would have thought would have learned not to grumble, and once again in rebellion. The meaning of the name of Miriam, bitterness, rebellion, comes from the word Mireh, Strong's H4805, meaning rebellious, rebels, bitter, and comes from the primitive root word Marah, to become contentious, disobedient, hostile, provoke, openly defiant authority. So what we can see in type is the following. At the place where we are to be set apart, all rebellion, defiance against authority, hostility, and bitterness has to die and be buried if we truly want to become a set apart people. What is also interesting to note is that Kadesh, set apart, is also known as En Mishpat, Bereshit, Genesis 14:7. And they turned back and came to En Mishpah, that is Kadesh, and smote all the country of the Amalekites and also the Amorites who dwelt in Hatasan Tamar. En Mishpah, Strong's H5880, means spring of judgment. Come from two words. Ayin, Strong's H5871, meaning spring of water, a fountain. And Mishpah, Strong's H4941, judgment, verdict, law, decree, and ordinance. Here at Kadesh, there should have been a spring or a fountain of water, and I'm pretty sure that there had been a constant source of water supply during the many months and years that they had spent here. Yet here, there was now no water. These rebels and grumblers had no water. It was from this that we clearly see and recognize that is by the right rulings of Yehovah that waters will be brought forth and flow. Living set apart lives according to his right rulings will ensure a supply of water, But what we see here is what happens when right rulings are not followed. The water dries up. And it's only by right ruling and judgment can they begin to flow again. The people assembled against Moshe and Aharon, and here we once again see the picture of how people will come against the Torah. You need something? Oh, I missed my place. Okay. And the people assembled against Moshe and Aharon, and where once again we see the picture of how the people will come against the Torah and against the work of Messiah as high priest whenever they find themselves in a place of seeming lack. Yehovah did not bring them into the wilderness to kill them, despite their thinking this, and they claimed that they would have been better off if they had died like the others had before Yehovah. And so we're not going to get into any more, but we got to stay paying attention. And yep, new CD. I got to end it right there. Well, you'll start seeing the ones who's not paying attention, who's not following along. Everything's going good for a little while, and all of a sudden you have people come against you, against the leadership, and start blaming everything and everybody else, and maybe leave a ministry and go to another ministry, and it just goes on and on and on because they're just not following instructions and obeying it. All you got to do is follow instructions and obey what he says.